Well, it's certainly good to be with you this morning. It's been quite some time since we've been here, I think, and spoken to you. Last time I was here, Brother John Yademick did all the preaching, and it was quite good, and I enjoyed being here with you. As Brother Jerry said, one of the things that we have to be very careful to do as church members is to have love one toward another, because Christ said, by this they will know that you're my children, that you have love one toward another and love for the brethren. It's important that we make that a priority in the church. The thoughts that I have on my mind this morning are in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to be in verse 12. Paul has written this letter to kind of correct some issues that the church of Corinth is having, and they have plenty. And this chapter is all about charity and how important charity is in the body of Christ and how we should behave towards one another as church members and brothers and sisters. But in verse 12, he kind of changes gears just slightly, and he says, "For now, we see through a glass, darkly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity." These three, but the greatest of these is charity. There are a lot of what are called antithetical statements in the scriptures. Something is posed, and then an opposite is posited afterwards. This, but then this. In this case, it's now and then. And Paul says, now we see through a glass, darkly. We don't get the full picture. We don't get the full picture of what God may be doing in our lives. We may not understand how all the pieces fit together, as it were. But then, face to face, there's a sense in which we see Christ through a glass darkly now, do we not? I've never seen Christ, not without the eyes of faith. We didn't get to see Him while He was here. We're 2,000 years late. But we see Him yet, don't we? But then, it'll be face to face. Paul says, now I know in part. Right now, I only know bits and pieces. Right now, here in the world. But then shall I know, even as I am known. Well, known by whom, Paul? I think he's talking about God. I am known by God in the fullest extent possible. I have a lot of theories about what heaven will be like. We have a few things in the scriptures that are given to us about what heaven's like. All right? Not that much, considering how big the book is. Not that much. It's going to be good. We'll be satisfied. But I have a theory that if God is this eternal, omnipotent, omniscient being, and we're just mortal people. Now, we'll be glorified up in heaven. We'll have glorified bodies that'll be able to withstand the full glory of God face to face. But I think we're going to spend all eternity learning about the things that we just didn't know here, couldn't understand here. It's going to take us eternity to learn about the eternal God. And that's just kind of, that makes me really happy to think about that up in heaven. I shall know even as I am known. I'll know everything about the plan of salvation. Everything about God. Everything about the things that we don't understand here. I will know as intimately and as well as God knows me. And He knows me better than I know me.
That's right.
The now and the then. Now, we can't live then yet, can we? We have to live now. We're here. I'm not sure how familiar you are with Eastern mysticism, but there is a religion in Eastern cultures called Taoism. And T-A-O, Taoism. And Taoism, a lot of the tenets of Taoism talk about living in the now. Okay? The only time that you can possibly live is in the now, in the present. And they're right. Okay? I mean, that's just the basic common sense, right? We can't live in the future. We can't live in the past. All we have is right now. The problem with that is this. Taoism, or the Tao, literally means the way. Okay? Y'all following where I might be going? Okay, what did Christ say about himself? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. So, yes, we are to live in the now. Paul says that we do live in the now. But right now, it isn't as good as it's going to be. It's not going to be just right here, and this is all we get. He says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, I wanted to kind of take those three things and take a little look at each of those three things. Faith. Now abideth faith. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Those are for here. They abide. Abide means to live with or to be near, to be next to. My wife and I abide together. We're in the same abode, right? We sing the hymn, Abide with Me. That's asking God, stay with me, right? These things stay with us here now. Faith, Brother John Yadamick actually preached this while he was here. Faith is the lens through which we view life and the world. It's the lens through which we view the reality that we have, which is a beautiful, beautiful way to put that. I thought that was really nice. This just meant a lot to me in the past months. Faith is the lens that we look through our lives at. In James chapter 1, he tells us that the trying of our faith worketh something. He says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, James, how does it do that? I think, at least I have been guilty of this in my life, we think of faith as being this mystical, well, just use your faith. This something where it's intangible and we don't know how to use it correctly. At least, that's been my experience. Or when we learn how, we don't. Right? But faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. If we are thinking about our lives in the right way, when a tribulation comes and it tries our faith, what that means is it's making you question your worldview. Okay? When something happens in your life that you don't expect, we'll take Sister Barbara as an example. She just got diagnosed with lymphoma. That's a tribulation. That's a trying of her faith. But you know what? Her worldview hasn't changed. Her faith is being tried. But instead of breaking, she's learning some patience. Her spirit is just as joyful and as hopeful as it's amazing. The trying of her faith is working patience. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Back to the scripture I quoted a second ago, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, I believe it was Brother Jeff Winfrey said, that faith allows us to see what God already knows. Faith allows us to see what God already knows. Faith, if it's the lens through which we look, if we're using biblical faith, which you can't do unless you've been born again, because it's fruit of the Spirit, right? It's part of that ninefold fruit of the Spirit in there in Galatians, faith. If we're to use it, we have to use it daily in our goings and our comings. And it says it's the substance of things hoped for. Now, you don't have something you're hoping for. Otherwise, you wouldn't be hoping for it, right? You don't hope for things you already have. You hope for things you want or you expect. But faith is the substance of those things. In other words, it's tangible. You can grab a hold of it. There's something there that allows you to partake in that which you hope for a little early. That's what that means. When we think about the kingdom of God, and we think about the church and what it is, the Bible calls it a foretaste. The kingdom here is a foretaste of the kingdom there. It's a little part of the kingdom of God on earth, right? It's a foretaste. If my mother-in-law makes a batch of cookies, all right, which all of y'all are familiar with, they're the best in the world, and she has a bowl of the cookie dough out on the counter, and I get a fingerful of the cookie dough before they're baked, I still know what the cookies are going to taste like. It's a foretaste. And it lets me know what that entire batch of cookies is going to be like. Right? That foretaste is the substance of what I'm hoping for. Because I'm hoping they turn out nice and, you know, they're not overbaked and they're nice and tender and gooey and warm and all the things we want in a cookie, right? It's a foretaste. And it lets you know what that whole entire batch is going to be like. Okay? That's the kingdom here. That's what faith does. It allows you to have a foretaste of that which is to come. You can put it another way. The heaven as our home is not a reward that we have earned, correct? It's an inheritance that Christ earned for us because now we're related to Him, right? So, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope for that. We hope for heaven and immortal glory. We expect that. And we have reasons to do so because, remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith allows us to believe that which we've been told by God about that which is to come. Because we experience bits and pieces of it here. It's the substance of those things. It's the earnest of your inheritance, if you will. It's you get a little bit of interest before you get the entire inheritance. You get to enjoy part of that which is to come a little early. That's faith. Now you also see in the book of Romans chapter 5, the book of Romans chapter 5, the first five verses read thusly, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I wanted to say this. The faith that we are justified by, the justification there is not the eternal justification that was in Romans 3. This is a justification by faith to ourselves. Okay? Faith declares us to be just before God because without the faith, we would not have been regenerated. The fact that we have faith declares to us that we have been already justified to God. All right? By whom, Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, we're standing in this grace, but the faith grants us access to the grace that we're already standing in. Y'all get the picture here? It's the strangest wording possible. We're standing in the middle of this grace, and Paul says, yeah, but let me tell you something. You might be standing in it, but you have access to it too. Well, Paul, I'm standing in it. Yeah, but you're not using it. You're not getting the full benefit of it. You're not getting the substance of those things hoped for without the faith. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The same thing James said. But Paul continues. It says, and patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Faith and hope are very closely tied together. Very closely tied together. In fact, if we're using our faith in the times where we need it the most, we're going to get some hope. It says so right here. Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. Okay? Next time something happens and you've used your faith, the more that you use your faith, the better you're going to get at using it, by the way. It's the same as anything else. We have to practice this kind of stuff. This is not some mystical, like, oh, use the force. No, use your faith. Okay? Use your faith. Practice it. Just look through the lens of faith and realize God is still in control. And you may not understand, because right now you're looking through a glass darkly. Right? But then face to face. Faith lets us almost see Christ face to face. We have the expectation of that. Patience is worked out of our using our faith. And that patience worketh experience. The more that you go through something, and the more patience that you acquire, the more experience that you have. That's just, again, kind of common sense that it comes out of that. The longer that you live, the more experiences you will have. The more that you go through, the more patience you acquire, the more experience, and the more wisdom you're going to acquire, right? Those things all come out of those problems. You don't learn anything in the good times. You learn in the hard times, right? Christianity is not about being a comfortable church. Did you hear me? Christianity is not about being comfortable. In fact, we are the best Christians when we make ourselves uncomfortable, aren't we? Hope is worked out of that experience. Why is that? I believe it to be this. When something bad happens in your life, your faith is tried in some way, and you're looking at it, and you're trying to look at it through God's eyes. That may be another way of using faith. You're trying to look at things through God's eyes. Now, we can't do that very well, because again, we're looking through a glass darkly. But if we try to kind of just think about how God sees this in the big picture, right? You know, you're driving down the road, you get a flat tire. Happens to everybody. That's maybe a trying of your faith, depending on the situation. Maybe 3 in the morning. Maybe you're not in the best area in town, right? It can be trying of your faith. Simple thing. But then you look at it, it's like, okay, well, big picture, this is insignificant. But the thing about it is that all your problems are little problems to God. God's never seen a big problem in His life. All your problems are little problems to God. We say, well, I don't want to bring little problems to God. But that's all there is. Every single problem, the biggest problem you have in your life right now, and I don't know what it is, it's a little problem for God. It's a little problem. It's big to us. It's big to us, but it's little for God. And when we realize that, and we try to look at things through the lens of faith and through God's eyes, and we realize how small that problem is, that gains experience. We get experience from that. We realize that no matter what happens, God is still in control. We don't have to worry about anything. God's going to take care of us. Now, He's given us some things to do. He's given us a will. He's given us responsibilities to be good stewards of what we've been given. So that's not to say that we just, you know, live our lives willy-nilly and don't do anything that we're supposed to do. It's not what I'm saying, church. But y'all know that. But when God is in control and we don't, the things that you can't fix or can't do, God doesn't expect you to do. But the things that you can do, and the things that we do have control over, that's where God expects us to be doing our work. That experience brings hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. What does that mean? Why does hope make us not ashamed? People make fun of Christians because we believe in the resurrection. Right? We believe in a heaven. In fact, without the resurrection, the whole thing falls apart.
We have nothing.
We have nothing. Without the virgin birth and without the resurrection, we don't have anything. That hope, the world makes fun of. But you know what? For us, are we ashamed of that? Are we ashamed of having hope in Christ? Are we ashamed of the hope of the resurrection? I'm sure not. I don't want to be ashamed of those things. That brings me such comfort and such joy. And sometimes it makes me want to go home early. All right, I love life. I love living. I'm not in a hurry to get done living. But sometimes, especially when the Spirit of God is manifest in a place, and we have a very rich foretaste of the kingdom of God, don't you desire to go home? Don't you have more hope in that experience? Are you ashamed of your experience? Hope maketh not ashamed. We know that there is something better that is to come. And that is because we've experienced a little piece of it. Right? Even in the darkest of times, we can still be in the kingdom of God. In fact, that's when we need the kingdom the most. To remind us that this is not all there is. What happens here, what happens in the now, is not the be-all, end-all. Is it, church? The then is what we have the hope in. The then is what maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. Now let's talk about this hope. The book of Titus. In the first chapter, Paul's writing to his son Titus, verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope. In hope of what? Eternal life. Which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life. We have hope in eternal life, don't we? We have hope in eternal life. What else do we have hope in? Let's go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19 says this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. So that's another thing we have hope in, right? The reason we can have hope in eternal life is because we have hope in Christ. Am I right? If we have hope in Christ, then we can also hope for that eternal life which is to come, right? And the eternal life we've been given here that allows us to access the grace wherein we stand. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Hope is not for here, as far as getting things here. Now, hope also carries with it the connotation of expectation. Okay? It's not the way that we use the word hope nowadays. Hope is not a wish. You know, oh, I hope this happens. If you don't have reason to believe it's going to happen, you don't have hope. You have a wish. There are no wishes in the Scriptures. Okay? There is hope. There's an expectation. There's evidence to support that we can have hope, and that eternal life and heaven and the resurrection are not just wishes. There's evidence which makes it hope. Right? That faith is the evidence. The fact that we can believe it. The fact that we understand the Scriptures at all. The fact that you enjoy being here in church this morning. The fact that you rejoice to hear about the resurrection of the dead. To hear about the sacrifice that Christ made. To hear about salvation by grace. To hear about how to live your life as a Christian person. The fact that you enjoy those, you want those things. You have a zeal of God. That's proof. That's evidence that you can have hope. Without those things, there would be no hope. But Paul says, the hope is not just for the stuff here. If it was in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And aren't you glad He is? And become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, I'm sure you know about the doctrine of the first fruits. Okay? But just a quick summation. The first fruits of the flock, or the produce of the field, they would bring that, the first of every lamb, goat, what have you, they would bring and they would offer it to God. The first. Not the leftovers, but the first. And that would guarantee the rest of the herd, or the rest of the harvest, because you gave God His portion first. And when He asked the children of Israel, commanded them to do this, when they did it, they were blessed. And when they didn't do it, they were not as blessed. Okay? But the first fruits guarantees the harvest. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, because Christ sacrificed Himself, and He is the first fruits of the dead, then the sleep, we can expect that the harvest of the dead, the resurrection, is guaranteed. It guaranteed the harvest. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now I want to quickly look at the two words all there. Okay? It's not the same all. The reason we know that is because of the grammar. Okay? Because you grammar nerds in the congregation this morning, as in Adam all die. That all is in Adam. In Adam is what's called a prepositional phrase, and it modifies the word all. Okay? All in Adam die. Okay? The next clause is all in Christ. So already it's a different all. The all in Christ is a different all than the all that's in Adam. All in Adam die, but all in Christ shall what? Be made alive. Okay? So it's not the same all. We know that the all that was in Adam was everybody.
Right.
That's the whole entire human race. But the all in Christ is the elect.
Right.
Okay?
As many
as the Lord our God shall call. That's the all that's in Christ shall be made alive. It's not the same. It's not everybody. The alls have to be very, very cleanly and rightly divided. Okay, so we have hope in Christ. We have hope in Christ of the resurrection, and we have hope in Christ of eternal life. And because of that, hope maketh not ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed of our faith. Okay? Doesn't matter what happens in the world. Doesn't matter how persecuted we get. We don't have to be ashamed. Aren't you glad this morning? Now lastly, Paul said that the greatest of these is charity. Let's look at charity. Okay, let's go back to our text. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now what is charity? Well, there's a few good definitions of charity. One is love in action. Okay? Love in action. Acts of service, acts of sacrifice. The word in Greek would be agape, which means unconditional love. But charity can also be looking over somebody for good. Okay, being charitable towards somebody means that they may do something, but and it may look a certain way. It may hurt your feelings a little bit, but they may not have known about the fact that it hurt your feelings. Or they may not have seen the way that it looked. And so you be charitable and you assume that they didn't mean it the way that it happened. Okay, you look for the good in people. You look over some of their faults. We don't have to be so nitpicky. And y'all know that. We don't have to be so nitpicky to one another. Okay, that's charity. Charity looks over those things that we can nitpick. Right? My wife is considerably charitable to me. Okay, there's a lot of stuff that I know she's thinking about right now. She's like, oh my God, he's so right. That she's charitable to me because she doesn't nitpick me. Okay? When I leave my socks on the floor and she just picks them up, puts them in the hamper, and she doesn't nitpick. Okay? She's charitable. That's another definition of charity. So, love in action. How do we love? How do we show each other we love one another? Right? That's all charity. Unconditional love. The kind of love that Christ had for His people and for His church. Right? As husbands, we're commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Correct? Now, the church is not the only people He gave Himself for on the cross. But He gave Himself specifically in a different way to the church. And it wasn't on the cross. It was in His life. Right? He gave His life for the church. He gave His life to God on the cross for the elect. But the church was special because that's His bride. He lived every day. He suffered. He went hungry. He went without sleep. He did miracles. He set up the church for success. He spent 40 days after His resurrection with the apostles teaching them how to have church. He gave Himself for the church. Gave of Himself, you might say, for the church. Okay? He gave Himself to God for the elect. So I want you to be clear about the distinction there. The church, that doesn't teach that the church is the only people going to heaven. We preach this, and people think that the primitive Baptists, they believe that we're the only ones going to heaven. Oh my! We don't believe that, do we?
No.
Then we've got to do a better job teaching it. Because the people are misunderstanding. We have it rightly divided. We've confused. The Lord's not the author of confusion. We want to be clear in what we mean by what the Scriptures say. He says in Colossians, go to Colossians 3. I love the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians are almost the same book. There's some stuff in there that's almost word for word, and Paul is dealing with very similar topics and almost in similar order in the books of Ephesians and Colossians. Read them in tandem and look at the comparison. But in chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, "And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Charity is the bond of perfectness. Now, what is it? It doesn't say it's the bond of perfection. It says perfectness. We would read this to mean maturity. Okay? Completeness. Grown-upness. Okay? There are babes in Christ. Some of you here may be babes in Christ. I don't know. But we're supposed to be mature Christians. We're supposed to grow up. Charity is the bond of perfectness. In other words, the more charity that we have, the more unified we'll be. Why? Because we're not nitpicking to one another, are we? We're looking each other over for good. We're assuming the best about the person that we can. Now, if something happens, you go to Matthew 18, you work it out with your friend. But before you do that, Christ first says, try to get over it. Right? He says, if one of you has been offended, get over it. But if you can't, then go and say, hey, I'm offended. The commandment wasn't to go first to the whole church and make a big issue about something. First, you're going to have to try to be charitable. That was the first commandment. That hurts. That hurts us. That hurts us as primitive Baptists, doesn't it? We like to bring everything to the church's attention. Now, we've gotten a lot better about that in recent years, and for that I'm thankful. But we've had a lack of charity in our churches, by and large, as a people. And it's been good to see that some of that love and some of that unity is being restored. And I just want more of it for us, right? Because, again, Christ doesn't give us commandments to hurt us. He does it for our good. He does it for our learning. And when we're being charitable to each other, we have a more perfect bond. And we're acting in a mature way as Christians. If we go back to our text, or at least the chapter of our text, the earlier verses say this. This is verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long." What does it mean to suffer long? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you sit through an hour and a half sermon and you suffer through it. All right? Now, I've done that before. An hour and a half is a long time. But that's not what suffering long is talking about. Charity suffereth long. If somebody keeps doing the same thing over and over and over, and it hurts you every time, charity suffereth long. Is the Lord not long-suffering to us as people? Is Christ not long-suffering to us? If we're to be Christ-like, we have to also be long-suffering. That's another one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Long-suffering. We have to forgive. We have to look over our dear brothers and sisters. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity is kind. Everything that we do, we're to do in love. We're commanded to do things in love, are we not? Brother Randall Cagle was at Hebron Church this past weekend, and he and I shared the time, and he said, charity, when we speak the truth, we're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? We're commanded to speak the truth in love. That's being kind, right? There's a way to say the truth and it really hurt, right? Y'all ever had somebody tell you the truth a little too harshly and it really just cut you? I've had that happen before. Sometimes I needed it, but sometimes people were just not being kind. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Envy breedeth strife. Right? You want to keep the peace of the church? If you want that as a priority in your church, we have to be charitable. Charitableness is the only thing that's going to keep unity. We have unity in our faith. We have unity in the doctrine, of course, but I'm talking about as people. As people, if you want to be unified as a church, there's going to have to be some charity. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means it doesn't brag. That means it doesn't brag. There's a passage I'm going to turn to really quickly in I think it's the second epistle of John, where there's a guy in the church there who's causing a lot of problems. And let me see if I can find it here. That's the third epistle. He says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." The spirit of Diotrephes did not die with Diotrephes. There are those amongst us that may have the desire to have the preeminence. That's not charity. We have to let go of our way. We have to let go of what we want, what we feel, right? Because let's face it, guys, it's not the church of John Harvey. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Charity is not puffed up. There can be no pride in the church. There's no room for pride in the church because that's a lack of charity. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. We have a pretty good handle on that one, I think. Most people in the churches don't behave themselves unseemly. I mean, just that just didn't look very good. We don't have that big of a problem with that. Seeketh not her own. In other words, charity is not selfish. Now, human nature is selfish, right? Charity flies in the face of human nature. That's why charity is the greatest. And also because if we have faith and hope, that's for ourselves, but charity is for one another, right? Charity seeketh not her own. It's for other people. And is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. If you read this entire chapter, it tells you all about what charity is and how to use it and why to use it. And then he says the greatest of these is charity. Brother Randall said that his dad, Brother Edward Cagle, who was a great elder up in North Georgia, he passed away about a year or so ago. He was an elder for, I believe, close to 60 years. And he said that charity is the greatest because, like the hymn said, it's going to live on. Okay, faith and hope are for here. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity because charity, that unconditional love, will be up in heaven too. Now we won't have to look over one another for good because there will be no bad. But there will be that unconditional love. And it lives on here as well. Our faith dies with us. We can help grow somebody else's faith, but that's their faith. I cannot impart to somebody else my faith. Right? Now, we can share the faith, but it's still, you have your faith and I have mine. You have hope and I have hope. And it is our hope. My hope and your hope. But charity is, it's not my charity. Right? Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not my charity. I'm not doing the charitable thing for myself, although if I do it, I will reap some good, will I not? I won't be as offended. I'll be a lot happier. I'll have a lot more peace in my life because I'm letting things go. Right? We're trying to be long-suffering here. We're trying to look over other people for good. Right? We're trying to be patient. Right? Charity lives on. If I do something good for somebody, they will remember that. If I have grandchildren one day, and I'm charitable to my grandkids, I hope they remember that. And even after I'm gone, they'll still talk about granddad's charity. I'm sure y'all have experiences like that with your own grandparents, or maybe some other people, and maybe they're not with us anymore. But their charity lives on, right? Their charity lives on. That's why the greatest of these is charity. These three. There's the now and there's the then. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But then it'll be face to face. We'll know as we are known. And the charity that Christ has shown to us will be made manifest in the fullest sense possible. And we will abide together in charity in heaven. That's beautiful. May God be with you as my prayer.